All right, good morning. Good morning, church. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Hold your finger there. And then turn to Psalm 147. I'm going to read that in a minute. And then we're going to get to chapter 4. Begin to go verse by verse. Remember going through the book of Revelation. We spent a lot of time on the seven churches, right, in chapter 2 and 3. Remember the seven churches was all about Jesus looking at the church and individuals. And basically, hey, if you're we're like Jesus, he was clapping and saying, that's great. But if we're not, he's like, you got to change that, right? And those seven churches, very important. Again, seven literal churches that existed. And I believe those churches exist today, right? So we need to change and be more like Christ. One of the most important things in the Christian life is to know Jesus and then be like Jesus. Really could simplify it. Right, and then ultimately, as I was saying last week, we enjoy God. We're all going to automatically, we spend time, he's going to fill us up, and we're going to exalt him. Right, we're going to evangelize the lost, and we're going to edify one another. It all flows from Christ. It's nothing you can drum up, nothing that I can drum up. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says, doubtless I count all things but for the loss of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win or gain Christ. Right, and I spoke about that last week, is this Paul's number one thing. I just want to know Christ. I want to be like him. Verse 12, same chapter. Not as though I've already attained, either we're already perfect. He says, I'm not like Christ. I'm pursuing that. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I have apprehended of Christ Jesus. So it goes like this. Knowing Christ, seeking to know him, you become like Christ, you glorify him. Ultimately, that's what we're here for, right? Jesus said this in John 17:4, one of my favorite verses now in my life. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So let's add that now to the equation. Seeking after God, knowing God, makes you more like Christ, makes you glorify him, and then finish the work that he's called all of us to do. That's the pattern. Finish the work. You know, I have more years behind me than in front of me, but I want to finish well. I said last week, the last 2 years of my life, personally and corporately, is probably the worst. Just everything that was going on, spiritually speaking. But I feel like this year, I'm moving forward. I'm just going to focus on Christ. So today, I want to switch now. We talked about having this deeper walk with God and with one another. But now I want to just talk about just all out praising God. How are we going to accomplish that continually every day? And there's six principles I'm going to take from chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation. Two today, and then Lord willing, four, however long it takes, but probably 2 or 3 weeks. All right, but I want to start with Psalm 47. In Psalm 47, it's all about just praising God for who he is, what he has done. So let's just read it to kind of start off today. It says, praise ye the Lord for it is good to sing praises unto God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. That means beautiful. Like when you praise God, you're making him beautiful. Think about that, right? When I say to Chris, hey, Chris, man, he's in the academy, going to be a police officer, and, you know, he's working really hard. He's in physical fit. And I just say, man, you look really great. Right away, I mean, that makes you feel good, let's face it, right? When somebody says, hey, nice shirt, nice haircut. Verse 2, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem and gather together the outcasts of Israel. He healed the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. So let's praise God that he's merciful and compassionate. That's what those two verses are saying. Hey, let's praise God for his mercy. It's new every day, right? And then he says, we just sang the song, verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Millions. He knows every one. It's crazy. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. So let's praise God that he's omniscient. He's omnipotent. That's what he's saying. Let's praise him. And then he goes on to say, verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth down the wicked to the ground. Praise God that he's sovereign. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise unto the harp unto our God. who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow up upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. So let's praise God that he is the creator and sustainer of life. Yeah, he sustains everything. He sustains everything, the solar day that happens. Without God, it wouldn't happen. We just take for granted all these things. Verse 10, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy. So let's praise God. He lifts up the humble. If we would stay humble, God will exalt us. Right? He says, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise the God of O Zion. For he strengthened the bars of the gates. He hath blessed the children within thee. Praise God, he strengthens us. Verse 14, he maketh peace in the borders. He filleth thee with the finest of wheat. He sendeth forth his commandments upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? And man, it's been cold. Be careful tonight. It's going to snow and then it's turned to rain. So flooding basements. You know what? I remember one time it was so cold in March. The ground was frozen. It rained. You had nowhere to go but your basement. So be ready. It's coming tonight. All right. He sendeth his word. He melted them. He casteth the wind to blow and the water. So praise God. He's, again, the creator, right? He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgment unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. As far as his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So God revealed the scriptures, who he is to the nation of Israel. And we know that. Thank God for Jewish people. I always say, when I meet Jewish people, I say, thank God. Thank God for the Bible. Without God used the Jewish people to bring forth the Bible that we have today. So Revelation chapter 4, turn there now. And let's begin. So here's my thing that I'm trying to accomplish is what helps us give reverence and praise to God daily in our lives. That's my goal. So the first thing, I see it in the first two verses, remember, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on this, remember God sits on his throne and is ruling today and forever. All right, let's read verse 1. It says, and this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which I said, come up hither, and I will show you these things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. So his body stayed on earth. He was in the spirit now. We'll talk about where he is and all that in a minute. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So first of all, he heard as it was a trumpet. We know who that is because of Revelation chapter 1. Let me just read the verses to you. It's speaking of Jesus. Revelation 1, 10, 11 says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. The next verse tells you who it is, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. So it's Jesus. That's clear from Scripture. Now the phrases, the door is open in heaven and come up hither, is now the it's switched from earth, Revelation 2 and 3. Now the scene is in heaven. And it's the third heaven. Remember, there's three heavens. The first heaven is where all the birds are flying. The second heaven is all the solar system. And the third heaven is the presence of God. And that's where John was taken. Now, Revelation 1:19 is a very important verse now to help us as we look at chapter 4 and onward. And it says this, write the things which thou hast seen. And that is chapter 1. When he was revealing, describing Christ. And then it says, and the things which are, that's Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches that we did. And then he says, and the things which shall be hereafter, that's chapter 4 through 22. It's a future view of the church. Now, I did this many, many, many weeks ago, but I got to remind you, there's four views of looking at the book of Revelation. The first one is the idealistic or the spiritual, the symbolic view. And they just look at the Bible, the Revelation, as good versus evil. You know, it's just the idea of truth triumphing over error. They don't believe in any actual events of this book. It's the allegoric approach. It came from the Alexander School of Theology, the non-literal approach. who believed in that? Origen, Augustine, Jerome. So there's, it's amillennial. They don't believe in a kingdom. This whole book is about evil versus good. Now, I disagree with that, but I'm just giving you all the views, just so you remember. The second one is the preterist view. They see the fulfillment of the book fulfilled early in the church history. So they're saying it's already done. It was fulfilled in the past. It involved the church in the confrontation with Judaism and the Roman Empire and the church defeating them. The view was created by Jesuit priests and held by many Roman Catholics, some Protestants. So it only involves the past. So again, for them, this book is done. It's past. The third view is the historical view. This views the entire history of the church. So they say this book started with John, the apostle, and it ends at the return of Christ. They picture evil versus against the church, and it was widely held in the Middle Ages. People who believed it were Luther, Isaac Newton. It's the post-millennial view. And even now, many hold to that. So the post-millennial people see the world getting better and better and better, and then Jesus is going to come back. I have a problem with that too. You know, I don't see it getting better and better and better. In the end times, people are going to go away from the faith. So again, I'm bringing these views, and there's good people that believe different stuff. If you're saved by grace through faith, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll get all figured out in heaven, okay? But I want you to understand where people hold in different positions. And then the fourth view, which I hold and the church holds as a general, is the futuristic view. The futuristic view, again, is chapter 4 onward, is the future of what's going to happen. It's the premillennial view, okay? So we see Jesus coming in two events, the rapture taking place first, and then Jesus coming physically to the earth after the 7 years of tribulation. Okay? Numerous church fathers held this position. Anabaptists during the Reformation held this view. They take the Bible literally. Now here's, to come to this view, you have to take the Bible literally, and you have to see the difference between Israel and the church. If you do that, you'll have a futuristic view. So we take the Bible literally. Now think about it. There's seven literal churches in chapter 2 and 3, right? You got to say those were literal churches. So again, I'm going to give you some facts here that just kind of list, it points to me as futuristic. Seven literal churches that existed. You can't say they didn't exist. You can't say chapter 1, 2, and 3 was literal. Now from the rest of it, it's just evil versus good. You're in trouble. And there's so much information in the book of Revelation. If you say it's just evil versus good, you can't go to anything and get all those details. You can't just pick and choose those details for yourself. Right? You're in trouble. There's a lot of information in the book of Revelation about the second coming, about what's going to happen. And we know the tribulation has not happened yet. Because wait, when I get to chapter 6 through 18, and by the way, I'm going to go quickly kind of through that. I'm going to go through it because we'd be here forever every week just telling you another judgment to come. So I'm going to go through it and look at it, of course. But that hasn't happened. The whole world, devastation like that. So for the people who say it already happened, that view, to me, it didn't happen. Okay? Here's another great point. The mention of the church happens in Revelation chapter 3, but you don't hear it again until Revelation 22. Obviously, when he comes back, we're involved in chapter 19, but you don't hear 6 through 18, the word church ever mentioned. Again, it would make sense that the rapture has taken place, the church is gone. This is all added information that just helps me to have this futuristic view. Revelation 3:10 says this, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. So it's talking about the wrath of God on the earth. You can't go to that verse and say it's talking about the wrath of God and you didn't get saved. No, it says on the earth. So again, it leads to that futuristic view. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 says this, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So we take a literal approach and we say it's 1,000 years. If you take it symbolically, allegorically, 1,000 years doesn't really mean 1,000 years. Then what does it mean? you're in trouble when you don't take the Bible literally, unless it's obviously metaphoric, it's a simile, or we get into some symbolism in Revelation. We're going to get to chapter 4. You're going to see some of that. That's obvious. So when a person says, oh, 1,000 years doesn't really mean 1,000 years, it's a long period of time, you're in trouble. When you go to Genesis chapter 1, you see, morning and evening, we say that's a solar day. It's like, no, it's millions of years. You're in trouble when you start doing that. You can make the Bible say anything you want. So let me put a little a thing on the little chart up there. So in heaven, the church age, chapter 1, Revelation 4 and 5, the millennial kingdom 19 and 20, and the great white throne judgment chapter 20, both heaven and earth in 21 and 22. So on the earth, we see chapters 2 and 3. Those were the seven churches, right? And then 6 through 19, the tribulation, it's on the earth. All that's happening, right? The millennial kingdom is part of in heaven, but also it's mainly on the earth for the Jewish people, but obviously we'll partake in that as well. So that's the kind of the futuristic view real quick. I will probably in a couple weeks look at the difference between the rapture and the second coming. There's many differences, and I'll go through that because people believe, again, now pre-tribulation, mid-trib, post-trib. Right, and I'll get into that a little bit. I don't want to turn this into a college class, but just to help you a little bit, all right? So there's a throne in heaven. We see that. Now, they argue who's sitting on the throne. Chapter 5, we clearly see it's the Father. Some argue in chapter 4 it's Jesus. In a sense, it doesn't really matter. Remember, many scriptures talk about Jesus at the right hand of the Father. They're both ruling on the throne, so I don't get into the semantics of that. You can see it's all the Father in chapter 4 and 5. I don't have a problem with that. But here's what I want you to do, the practical part now, is understanding that if God sits on his throne, everything and everyone must bow to him. And that should cause us to praise him. And that includes your life and everybody else's life who touches you. If we look from a human standpoint at America, at the world right now, you're going to complain. You're going to say, look at the gas prices, look at the inflation, look at, the food cost is going up, look at the government's trying to take more control over us. North Korea has a bomb now. I mean, you can just go on and on and on. You keep just watching the news, and I'm not saying it's wrong to watch the news, but you just keep focusing on that from a human standpoint. You're going to get angry. You're going to be upset. You're going to worry. And we're supposed to fear no one but God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. So we're not even supposed to fear North Korea or anybody else who can kill our body. The scriptures tell us to live by faith on God's promises, that he rules the heavens and promises eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 says this, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And here's the statement, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, rather willing to be absent from the body, means to die, to be present with the Lord. Now, let me share some verses on God is sitting on his throne. There's so many of them in scriptures. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 16, he says, by me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Isaiah 41, 1 through 4 says this, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east. He's talking about Cyrus. In 539 BC, when he came, God put it upon his heart to let the children of Israel go back to Jerusalem. God put it upon his heart. Remember, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the river of water, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. That's what he's talking about. Called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword and as a driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them. He passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it? Calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. So I'm going to just pound this into your head over and over and over again. Because he sits on his throne, he is controlling everything including you and all the people around you. That should cause us to praise God. Right? Another verse. Daniel chapter 2, 20 through 23 says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Let me stop there and give you the context of this. So Pharaoh gets this dream, and he wants it to be interpreted. And he forgets the dream, though. And he says, get all the wise men. I want you to tell me the dream and interpret it. They're like, what, are you crazy? You got to at least tell us the dream. He said, nope, I can't remember all the details. He said, if you don't do it, I'm going to kill all the wise men. And that included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were part of it already. So God reveals to him the dream and the interpretation. This is the context. And then he said, look, he says, God give me the wisdom. He's in verse 21. He changed the times and the seasons. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and now to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desire of thee. For thou hast now made man unto us, has made known unto us the king's matter. Because God is sovereign. Go with me to Psalm chapter 2. Another psalm that just shows that God is ruling over the kings. Psalm 2 verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And the idea is against God. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers together, a council together. So they plan and unite against the Lord and against his anointing. And here at that context would be David and then eventually Jesus Christ. You know, in the book of Revelation, you're going to see they're going to come together against Jesus, the kings of the earth, to fight him. What nonsense. Right? Verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. Here's God's response in heaven. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, mock them. God's in heaven just laughing. They think they're controlling everything. He's like, it's not true. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king. See, God is governing upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, and the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Here he's talking about the second coming of Christ. Revelation 19. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing with trembling. You know, serving the Lord with fear is kind of out the window today in general in America. We do talk about the love and mercy of God, and we should. But listen, let's fear him. Let's worship him. Let's reverence him for who he is. He's not our buddy. He is God that created everything, sustains everything, right? We got to look at God for who he is. And then verse 12, it says, kiss the son. That's the kind of a sign of submission. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him. Now, I want to give you the classic example of a person not praising God, looking at himself, and then he went to praise God. What happened? Go with me to Daniel chapter 4. This is the classic example in the Bible. This is King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world. So think of, it's the president of the United States today. Verse 29 or 28 says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4, verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of thy kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Let me stop there for 1 second. Just think about this. Every time we said the word I, if a voice came from heaven and said, whoa, It's not about you. It's not about who you are, what you have done, what you have. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does speak to us, but sometimes we grieve it and we quench it. We want to elevate ourselves. Voice came from heaven. Verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall thou pass over until thou, what, know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and give it to whomsoever he will. I want you to see it, that God rules. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from the men. He did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. So he's walking around all fours like an animal. And then verse 34, at the end, what? Being humbled. Of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, my understanding returned unto me, and I what? I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is for everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth were reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say, what doest thou? I love Psalm 135, verse 6. It says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, he doeth in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and all the dust. Whatever God pleases, that's what he's going to do. At that same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. Excellent majesty was added unto me. Let me stop there for a second. When we understand that God ruleth and that he receives all the glory and honor, then everything that you have and I have, God will let us have it because we're giving him glory. We're using it for his kingdom. So it's not wrong, watch, to be in a great position, to have these things, to do all these, to have all these talents. It isn't wrong. It's like, but what are we doing it for? For our glory or for God's glory? Are we using to build his kingdom or our kingdom? So I don't believe in, like, poor theology, you know? We got prosperity theology, but poverty theology, I don't believe that either. But don't let anything come before God, though. The idol, you always got to watch that. Don't let it become money or a job or a person. But he rules. He rules over everything. Just think about, you know, people in your life or things that happen in your life, and the first thing that happens, we usually go and we complain. Right? I want to stop that in my life and in your life. We forgot that God's ruling over all this. God is more powerful than anyone or anything. God can change a bad circumstance and make it to good. You know the verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The classic example is Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was hated by his brothers. His brothers throw him into a pit, right? They want to kill him. But Reuben, the oldest, he wanted to take him out of his pit and bring him back to dad. He's the only one if you look back. Judah was the ringleader. You think about Judah, that's where the line of Christ comes. I was reading Judah, if you're reading through generations, he like committed adultery with his, right? He committed adultery because his two sons died, and the third son was supposed to wait to marry, and he forgets about her. She dresses up as a prostitute and he sleeps with her. I mean, it's incredible how God uses messed up man, even in his genealogies. So what happens? Joseph goes off to slavery in Potiphar's house. And then eventually he gets accused of rape, goes to jail for many years. But I want to tell you something. During that whole time, he never got bitter. He just served God because he knew that God is still ruling. He believed in the rulership of God, that he was still controlling everything. You say, why do I say that? Eventually, when the famine comes, you know, the brothers, of course, go to Egypt, and Joseph's in second in command, and they come before him. You know the whole story. He puts the chalice in Benjamin's sack, and they come back, and eventually he finally reveals himself to him. He starts crying, he goes out, he comes back. And this is what he says. "Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you were sold me hither, for God did send me before you to prepare, to preserve your life." He said, no, God did all of this. He was still sovereign over it. So the brothers were cool for a while, and then dad dies, Jacob dies. And then they start worrying again. And this is what Joseph says. "And when the Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph will pre-eventually hate us. He will certainly acquire us all the evil which we have did unto him. And they sent a messengers, listen to this, unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, remember what dad said, Joseph. So shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brother and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive thy trespass of thy servants of God thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." Remember what dad said. "And his brothers also went, and they fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants." So they're still struggling. "I will be your servants." "And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them." So listen, practically, think about this. So the next time evil happens to you, quote, bad happens to you, let's pray, Lord, I praise you that you're sovereign over this and you can turn it into good. You can do whatever you want. What if we did that? Hey, if I call you up and start complaining, say, Pastor, let's pray right now. Yeah, let's hold each other accountable. See, if we go right to God's rulership, we'll praise him. If we just look at the circumstances, we're going to complain to everybody. It's exactly what's going to happen. That's why this point is so important. God sits on his throne. You either believe that or you don't. Let me give you another great example. Kind of different. Go to John chapter 21. John 21. And this is the scene. Jesus has already resurrected. He's appearing to his disciples, and they're out fishing, and they can't catch anything. So Jesus says, hey, throw the net on the right side. And they're out there, are you kidding me? Come on, we're fishermen. Of course, they do it. This big, huge catch comes, and I'm just going to start in verse 7. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved," of course, that's John, "saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked," not talking about completely naked, they had this outer garment, this linen cloth underneath, "and did cast himself in the sea. And the other disciples came into a little ship, for that were not far from the land, but as it is, were 200 cubits, about 100 yards, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereupon and bread. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land, and full of great fishes, 153. I always looked at that and said, why did they say 153? You know, some say it was that's how many nations were at that time. I don't really know, but it was just interesting. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. That's another miracle. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples did ask him, who are thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them fish likewise. Now is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he had risen from the dead. He appeared the first five times, day of the week. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Some think he's talking about disciples. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, you knowest I love thee. He saith to them, feed my lambs. It's Bosco, it means tend to them. He said to him again, the second time, Simon Jonas, lovest, and it's the word agape, thou love me? He said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said to him, feed my sheep. He said the third time. Some people say, why did he do three times? Because Peter denied him three times, right? Son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Do you love Jesus? We could say it, but go feed my sheep. See, there's action involved. I'm saying to you, go minister to your brothers and sisters like never before in your life. And then he says, this is great. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, probably around 33 years old when Jesus, he got saved, maybe Paul, same, around that age, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. Right? When we're young, all these teenagers, you're a young person, you never think about dying. I can do anything. I can jump over that. I can do this. I can do that. And then he says, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. So he tells him how he's going to die. And we know extra biblical that he's crucified upside down. And another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. So he said to him, I'm going to rule over your life. And you're going to live a long life. Yeah. He wasn't going to die early. Thus spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. And Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? He's talking about John. Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till you come, what is it to thee? Follow thou me. So watch. Jesus is ruling over Peter's life. I'm sure at a time in Peter's life, he thought he was going to die. But I don't know how old, again, he would live. But knowing at that stage, he wasn't going to die. But he was worried about John. Let God rule over your life. Let's not worry about everybody else. We spend a lot of time doing that too. Looking at everybody's life. They just did this or they do that. They did this, that. Right? Let's just understand that God rules over my life. When something bad happens to somebody, we're quick to say, yeah, you know, that happened because of this, this, and this. What if you're looking at Joseph's life? You'd be in trouble. If you're looking at Job's life, you'd be in huge trouble. We don't know. Paul asked 3 times for it to be healed. He wasn't. Now there's sin in his life. That's why he doesn't have enough faith. We've got to be so careful. God is doing things that we have no... He may be humbling me, maybe humbling somebody else. He may be causing me to go through this so I could be stronger. Job 14:5 says this, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Job couldn't die, or you and I, we can't die before. Right? Just like Jesus. They want to crucify Jesus before the Passover and after. They couldn't. It was right at Passover. One of the most painful things in my life was losing my son, Paul. He was a Christian. The last 3 years of his life, he lived for Christ. I saw it. But the last day of his life, he forgot that God rules over his bad circumstances or the trouble in his life. And he took his life. All because he forgot that God rules over his life. Yeah. Let me ask you a question. Could God have stopped that gun from that bullet? Yes, he could. Because we know many stories where people would say, I tried to take my life, and it didn't happen, and they ended up getting saved. So I got to go back to the God of still rules. We get so discouraged because we forgot that he is ruling over everything. So God is on the throne. He is in control. He is sovereignly in control. You either believe that or you don't. And at that moment, if we don't believe that, we're going not to give God praise. Right? So this is the first thing. You got to see him sitting on his throne. All right, let's go back to Revelation 4, and let's look at verse 3. And I'll end with this verse. because it's going to be too much to get into. Who is around the throne? We're going to start looking at verses 4 onward next week. But let's look at verse 3. And he that sat as it was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto emerald. So this rainbow was a rainbow, but mostly emerald is green. So jasper. So I looked up some of the things. Jasper was a precious stone. It was clear, and most believe it's like it would be like a diamond today. And some believe it represents the purity of God. The sardine stone was a red stone, and most believe it represented the redemptive part of God, obviously Christ and his blood. But also interesting, both stones I found were in the 12 stones of the high priest on his breastplate, remember, of the 12 tribes of Israel? And interesting, what I found was that the jasper was the first stone that represented Reuben. And yes, you guessed it, the sardine stone was the last one that represented Benjamin. So it's like God is ruling over Israel, and his glory is displayed even in the Old Testament. So the picture to me is God is a ruling precious stone, and we should say wow over that, like this. Somebody has their engagement ring, and they show them your diamond. Like, wow, that's beautiful. So it's describing God. Now we're going to show you some diamonds. The three most expensive diamonds. The first one you're looking at is the Mountain of Light diamond. It's priceless. It's 105.6 carats, and it's at the British Crown Jewels. The second one, we don't have a picture of that, but I'll give you the Hope diamond is the next one you're going to get a picture of. It's the Cullinan diamond. It's worth over $400 million. It was the largest rough diamond ever discovered. And now it's broken up into 105 different stones. But the weight of it, listen to this, 3,106.75 carats. That's the largest stone ever found. The third diamond is the Hope diamond. The Hope diamond was 45.56 carats, worth $200 or $350 million. It's been around for over 4,000 years. It's in the Smithsonian Museum. The Hope Diamond was the inspiration of the Heart of the Ocean in the movie Titanic, if you've ever seen it. There's a kind of a different picture that I saw. So, God is precious. He is ruling. And we need to say, wow, look what we have. We have God ruling in our life over all creation. Everyone has to bow to him. That's the scene. Now let's talk about this rainbow around the throne. What does a rainbow represent? God will not destroy the earth, right, by rain. Now interesting, we always see a rainbow after the storm. But here we see the rainbow before the storm because the storm is coming, Revelation 6 through 19, the tribulation's coming. So God is promising. Again, it refers to God's faithfulness. Again, another attribute we could say, praise him that he is faithful. See, it all points back to God. When we look to God and his character, his ruling, his awesomeness, his everything, you're going to praise. I'm going to praise him. That's why it's happening in heaven. Here, we're not focused on him. We're focused on what we can get and all our toys. And if we don't get them or they get taken away from us or whatever that is, we complain. So I'm trying through this little series to get our eyes focused on him. When we're not praising him, we're living by sight and not by faith. Let me just give you the next point, and we'll go over it next week. And let me just read it, and then we'll close here. So the next point is, remember, believers and others will be singing praise around the throne forever and ever. Let me just read 4 through 9, and then we'll close, and we'll talk about it next week. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders. So next week we're going to look at, who are all these people? Who are these people around this throne? Sitting clothed in white raiment, they had on their heads crowns of gold, out of their throne proceeding lightnings and thunders. and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass. Remember, there's no sea there. It's glass. It was like crystal. It looked like that. In the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts. Who are they? Full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. The third beast had a face of a man. And the fourth beast was a flying eagle. And the fourth beast had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Some say there's three holies for each of the Trinity. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Father, we thank you so much that you do sit on the throne. And forgive us for not believing that, that you are controlling everything and everyone, all of creation. And no matter what happens to us by other people, by other circumstances, that you still rule over that, and you could change, turn bad into good. Help us to be like Joseph and not get bitter when different things happen in our life. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you, that you are ruling, that you are sovereign, that you will reward. We'll talk about that next week. That you are in control. We're just going to stay focused on you. We're going to praise you. We're just going to keep serving like Joseph. And you'll elevate us. He became second in Potiphar's house. He became second in command in all the world. God will elevate in his time. So, Father, forgive us for getting bitter, for complaining of all the things in our life. And so we're going to turn to you. We're going to seek you like never before. Hey, maybe you haven't been really seeking God. Say, man, I don't have time. You got to make time. He's the God of all creation. He's the one you're going to be singing, "Holy, holy, holy," if you're saved. Hey, listen, if you're not saved, please come to Christ, because the wrath of God will come upon you and you'll spend eternity away from God. Please get saved today if you're not saved. But if you are saved, let's remember that God is ruling over our lives. He can turn anything to good. We just got to keep serving him. And he'll reward. He'll take care of our enemies. Thank you, Father, that you are the creator, the sustainer, the omniscient, the omnipotent. You are everything. And our eyes are going to be fixed upon you, and we're going to praise you. Now, not until we get to heaven. Now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Lord willing, we'll see you next week.